Well, I think we're going to get out of here at a good time today. How about that? If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. I know I've never said this, but it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible.
Today.
Yes, today. Yeah. Love Romans 7. Had a lot of good conversations this week with different folks, and this is just absolutely where we're also just happen to be as far as studying, too, where I happen to be. It's interesting. I was asked questions this week in my other office many times, you know, how do you know you're right? I was asked that question a few times this week. I don't know if it's just arrogancy or ignorance or just of getting old or if I've always been that way. I just think I'm right. My family could probably give you an opinion on that. But there's a lot of stuff I know I'm not right. I mean, I am not a builder. Anybody's ever been with me working on stuff? I'll laugh out loud with, yeah. I am not a builder. I do know what a sledgehammer looks like, and I've used one a couple times, but when it comes to electricity and building, I know my weaknesses and limitations. So I don't think it's an arrogancy thing. I think it's a faith thing, and I really believe the Bible, and I really believe it. And we talked about it in Bible study, and when it comes down to faith, we believe in God. We believe that God's going to protect us, but if God so sees fit to somebody to bust through those doors with an AR-15 and open fire on us, that's what's going to happen. I'm not going to have posted sentries in the back, although Tommy and Jerry and Tim, it's your job to make sure nothing happens to the church. You're the closest. But I mean, God's God. Did God make a mistake when that guy walked in the church and shot 20 and killed 26 people and shot over 40? God did not make a mistake. Did God make an error? Was it his fault? In no way at all. We all make choices. We humans are accountable. We humans have the ability to choose for right and wrong. Non-believers are puppets. Unbelievers are mannequins. They're caricatures. They're automatons, if you will. They really don't understand that they don't have the ability on most levels to change how they think or behave. Sometimes they can restrain themselves. They can act, they can filter behavior. But when those thoughts come in their mind, they believe they're theirs. When the thought comes in their mind, this Christian thinks they're better than you or they're judging you, they really believe that. They really believe that the world is the way it is. They don't have the eyes of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 or 2 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, we become a Christian, our eyes are open, and we see things completely differently. We see things that are clearer. It gives us wisdom. It gives us a better judgment. It gives us eyes to understand. I mean, everyone can look, but very few people can actually see. And we as Christians can see. We can differentiate right and wrong. We can make subtle distinctions that help us to make the right choice, and God's given us that ability. In the area of Christianity, like I was saying earlier, several people this week said, how do you know you're right? How do you know, for beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean, how do you really know, away from all the church jargon, away from when everybody's saying amen, how do you really know? When you're all by yourself, do you really know that when you die, you're going to heaven? And I am so glad I could tell them. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how could you mess that one up? Well, what it really means in the Greek is, whoever calls on Jesus will be saved. That's what it means in Greek, English, Latin, Hebrew, Aramaic, Swahili. It means the same thing. The Bible is the Word of God. If we don't have this truth, we have nothing. Now, if we had nothing, I suppose that'd be okay too, because then it's just going to be survival of the fittest like the rest of the world believes anyway, and yet plays by a code of honor, which makes no sense to me if you're going to believe that anyway. But we believe in the Bible. We as Christians believe the Bible teaches exactly what it says. But why do so many Christians believe something totally different? There are churches today to where if you're not wearing a dress as a woman, you're probably not as spiritual. There's churches today to where they think that we Baptists are arrogant and we are we believe that we're brighter, smarter, or we're just so dumb we don't understand. We believe in our church that a woman can't be a pastor. Does it have anything to do with the fact that she's not as intelligent? Absolutely not. Does it have anything to do with she can't be as spiritual? Absolutely not. Does it have anything to do with us like not liking women? Absolutely not. Do you know we think a woman can't be a pastor? Because the Bible says that the pastor shall be the husband of one wife. And until recently, that was not really an iffy question. I believe that deacons should be the husbands of one wife, but I believe it's one wife at a time. Some Baptist churches believe one wife, period. And if your wife dies, some believe you could get remarried to be a pastor. Some says you can't. Some says if you get a divorce, and then you've got groups like Methodists and Lutherans and Presbyterians, the Church of God and Church of Christ, and many of them are divorced. I'll never be divorced and pastor. There's no way it'd be possible. It's not according to my belief system as a Baptist pastor. Southern Baptist is iffy. American Baptists don't care. Independent Baptist fundamentalists, no chance. We all believe different ways. So how can we all believe so differently? Why does this good group of believers believe this? You got to wear gray and dresses. Your wife's got to have stuff on their head. And this good group over here believes you got to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, throughout the week. You got to dress a certain way. This good group of believers here doesn't believe you have to be in church except Sunday morning because that's the only time when you should live your life a certain way. This good Christian group over here believes something different. And all these unbelievers out there look at it and see all this and they wonder, how in the world can they know? What is the truth? What is it? How are we supposed to live our lives? What are we supposed to believe and how is it supposed to demonstrate itself in a practical way? Well, much of that comes down to something that most people don't like. It's the idea of conscience. The idea of conscience. How is a woman to dress? One word. Starts with the M, ends with the honestly. There you go. How's a man supposed to dress in church? Same word. Absolutely. I can remember back in the late 70s when I became a Christian, I had long hair, and we all wanted to look like long hair. I don't know. We all had long hair. And I can just remember going to church and having long hair, and I thought it was kind of cool. I always had long hair. I hadn't seen my ears since I was like 5. And I wasn't in the church, and I felt funny. And I commend my youth pastor pulling me to the side. When I first started, got saved and went to church, first week I was there, I gave my testimony. He pulled me to the side and he goes, listen here, Brother Jim, I want you to know that the Bible says if you got hair that looks like a woman, you're probably not a Christian. It's a shame unto God. And I said, where's that found at? So he told me. So I went home and read it. And the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teaching you it's a shame unto a man to have long hair. And so my next thing I said to him was, take a guess, the next week. Well, how long's long? It's not here. I like it here, but I'll cut it to here. And it's, well, it's supposed to look, not supposed to look like a woman. And I said, well, Pastor, your wife's got hair shorter than me. Does she look like a man? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to woman, you know, because I started reading it by then. And then he got mad at me. We didn't talk about it anymore. Our consciences are very, very powerful things. Some people raised in the way that they were raised, by the parents that they were raised by that they had no control over who chose them. Those parents taught them that you had to dress a certain way. You had to eat a certain food. You had to go to a certain church. You had to say certain things. Another family taught them they had to dress a certain way, to go to a certain church, to do a certain thing. Other families said, we don't believe in God. Others said, we hate God. Some said, we believe in a different God. Now, God knows how we were raised. He knows what happened to us. He knows what we've all been through. He knows what we believe is truth in our conscience. And none of that means anything until we come to know Christ as Savior. Because you could be basically a nice person compared to most and die and go to hell. But when you accept Christ as Savior, your eyes are open. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. But God doesn't erase your historical reference point of conscience. If you're raised in a family in which men did this and women did this, as opposed to another family who went to a church and went this way and another church, you're going to have those beliefs. And those are called part of your conscious system, because it may not be part of the Bible system. And so, can you go to church and not wear a dress as a woman and feel like you're sinning or not sinning? I tell you this, if you can't go to church and dress a certain way and not feel like you are sinning, then for you it would be sin. If you're a woman and God wants you to wear a dress to church, and you know that in your heart, then you wear a dress to church, and for you not to, it would be wrong. But if God didn't tell you, and you don't feel urged to wear a dress, you want to wear a pantsuit, blue jeans, I don't care. But if God doesn't care, and you don't care personally, it's not a sin for you, as long as everything is moderation. Now, some Baptist groups, like me, I am an independent Baptist. I am fundamental in my belief. I believe every word that Bible teaches. But I'm not a fundamentalist. I mean, God forbid I'm wearing a beard. Consequently, I exonerate myself from that group. And I don't make fun of them because I got a lot of good friends of mine that are independent fundamentalists. But my wife doesn't have to wear skirts everywhere if she can, she wants to. But it's not sinful if she does or doesn't. It's not super better if she does or doesn't. It's a matter of conscience. But if I was a woman and if God wanted me to wear a dress because that's what I was taught to believe in, and I believe that, for me not to do that, it would be a sin. For me to make fun of someone because they didn't have to and didn't, it would be a sin. For the person over here to say, I can't believe they think they're so self-righteous because they wear dresses, for that person, that would be a sin. You don't judge them. Don't judge someone who could eat the meat offered to idols and someone that cannot. Is the meat itself an idol evil? No. If you don't have to wear, then don't. I don't care if you don't wear suits or ties. I've got to. It's part of my conscious structure, evidently. I would feel guilty if I didn't. If you come to Bible study, I'm wearing shorts and a t-shirt like everybody else. I don't feel guilty about that. But none of these are about how good of Christians we necessarily are. At all. You know, you could wear a dress to church and not be a good Christian. You could wear a suit and a tie to church and not be a good Christian. You could have nice shoes. You could be dressed terribly as far as how the world would judge you and be a very godly person. As a matter of fact, you could be a bum living on the street at the gate of a rich guy and die after eating all the food that was in the dumpster and go right to heaven. And that rich guy in that house in Luke 16 could be the one who dies and doesn't go. None of this has anything to do with our personal salvation. It has to do with our preference, convictions, and parts of our mind that makes up where we come from. We cannot judge others in that. What we can judge, though, is our own fellowship with God. Part of Romans chapter 5 and 6 talks about the idea of the covenant that God made with mankind dealing with the law. Now, the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the other 375 commandments, and then the rest of the law, you've heard me say before, is like a great big floor-length mirror. You can stand in front of it, it shows you all of your flaws, but it doesn't tell you how to fix them. The law was created so that it could expose sin, but it couldn't justify. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about justification, this boring, boring doctrine that most people feel like it's absolutely essential. God declares me right. God declares me righteous. The gavel comes down on the bench of God and the judge says, innocent. And I'm declared innocent, just like you are. The law couldn't do that. The law could show all the blemishes. It could show that you're not innocent, but it couldn't declare you innocent. The law can't make you holy. It can show the fact that you're not holy, but only God can declare you holy. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He can sanctify you. When you get saved, he makes you holy. He literally makes you whiter than snow. So that when he sees you as white as snow. I know it's mind-boggling for a normal human to believe that. It's mind-boggling for the people on the far left of Christianity to believe that, because they believe you can lose your salvation. So every time you sin, you're going to go to hell again. So you got to get saved over and over again. But then they make up new doctrine and say, no, although that's true, it's got to be a mortal sin. But not just a mortal sin, you've got to really, really mean it. Not just really mean it, it's really, really mean it. And then you can get saved again. So the grace of God is efficient for you to a point, and then after that, you got to get saved again. So if you sin, you've lost your salvation. And then you got the group over here who believe that you've got to be just about perfect in your behavior. Because if you do anything that would demonstrate your sinfulness, that would be indicative that you're probably not saved. Because they don't believe you can lose your salvation. They just believe if you sin, you probably really weren't saved. In other words, if you did something horrible, if you went out and did something horrible, that's probably a demonstration that you're not really saved. You've been faking it for these last 60 years. You've been faking it, or you were deceived, but you probably weren't saved. And they're going to get together with this group over here, these Arminians, and they're going to say, you know what, I can lose my salvation because a true Christian doesn't sin. And they're saying, we can't lose our salvation, but a true Christian doesn't sin. Because if they do, they weren't really a true Christian. This group says a true Christian really can't sin, but if they did sin, then they would lose their salvation. Because salvation is all about me being good, right? No! It's about grace. Man, if I had to be good to go to heaven, I'd be in hell already. And so would every one of you. Bunch of sinners. We're all sinners. It's funny because of all the literature that you're going to read, Shakespeare, J.R.R. Tolkien, good stuff, C.S. Lewis, all the great, great, great writers. I was reading this morning early, and many commentators believe that no passage in any book ever written by any writer has best defined the agony of the human condition better than Romans chapter 7. And I, in my limited historical literature history, from what I know, I definitely would agree with that. The Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 7 to the churches in Rome in 64 AD, and he's fixing their doctrinal problems. And he's trying to tell them, the law is good. The law is not evil. Just because the law exposes sin, this full-length mirror that I'm holding up, it doesn't mean the law is bad. The law is good. But it can't fix anything. It can expose, but it can't fix. What can fix is God the Father. And God the Father can fix because he saves you. And you are justified. You are sanctified. But you know what? You're still a sinner. So how in the world can you be right before God, declared righteous, in God's eyes, completely cleansed, and still sin? How could you possibly do that? You're not really a Christian, right? If you have bad thoughts, that means you're not a Christian. If you have bad actions, that means you're not a Christian. If it means you're not doing what you should do, it means you're not a Christian. That is not what it means. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. If there's anything I could do to maintain my salvation, as the Arminians believe, I'm going to be so good that I can't lose my salvation. So do you sin? No. Because if I admit that I sin, it means I lose my salvation. Do you sin? No. Why don't you sin? Because if I sin, then I probably wasn't really a believer. Now, these are extreme examples on both ends. The fact of the matter is, we are saved by grace through faith. If there's anyone in the New Testament that is undeniably a born-again Christian, undeniably someone who's done a lot of bad stuff when he was younger, he'd have rather been raised in a Christian home. He would have rather gone to church. He would have rather gone to Sunday school, been down there with our little ones today, learning Bible songs and like all the great teachers we have, learning Jesus loves me and having a good snack and running around and playing and learning the God and going to church and looking forward to it. He would have loved that. But that's not how he was raised. He was raised in a home in which he became ultimately a Pharisee. You are right by what you do, and you're validated by the tip of the scale going one way more than the other. Good is better than bad, or bad is better than good, but you can't be good or you're completely good. And that's not the case. He was not raised in a Christian home. He was not raised in a home that taught things. And so he was raised in a home that did not believe in God the way that Jesus would ultimately teach. And when he got saved, it changed the world. There are 27 books written in this New Testament. 27 of the 66 books that were canonized by the original fathers is in the New Testament. Of the 27, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them. There's some questions on the book of Romans, because Romans does not say who wrote it, although most believe it's either him or Timothy. No one knows for sure. But it's either 13, I believe 13 books, almost half. Prior to that, he killed Christians. Prior to that, he's a Pharisee. Prior to that, he learned 11 languages. Prior to that, he's one of the 70 in the Sanhedrin. Prior to that, his wife died, and he was a widower. Prior to that, he was a zealous, zealot, angry, religiously right, perfunctorily performing his duty with the zeal and energy and this anger that fueled him. And then when he got saved, and Jesus yells down to him and asks, Paul, or Saul, Saul, what are you doing? And Saul says, who is it? I said, I, Jesus. The first thing he said was, what do you want me to do? As angry as he was, as wrong as he was, as zealous as he was, his heart was still right. Do you mean a person can do bad things and have a good heart? Is it possible to be meaner than mean, ornerier than ornery, and have a good heart? The answer is yes. Is it possible to look as nice as you possibly could and your heart be nothing but dark, but you smell good and you look good? Absolutely. Only God could judge the intent of humans. If you're on this side, you're not good or bad necessarily. If you're on this side, you're not good or bad. It's our condition of the heart. Which means, is it possible, the question comes back to, is it possible for Christians to sin? When you get saved, do you believe your sin nature disappears? You know you're born in sin, right? Mom and dad conceived you. Man, that neonate's locked in the uterine wall, and it's already a done deal. You've got a soul. You've got a personality development. You've got your DNA, your 23andMe kind of thing going on already. And you're this big. You even got a little bit of a tail. Kind of weird, but it's true. But you're still a human being, and you still got a soul. And if somebody comes along, or if you die, you get to go to heaven because you got a soul. But you're uniquely you at that point. Our personalities, where everything is uniquely us. What if that person sins when they get saved? Because you are saved. God picked up Anders and says, I forgive you of your sins, and you are made whiter than snow. Now go and sin no more. When Jesus said that, what does that mean? That you can't? That you shouldn't? That I don't want you to, that's the goal, or that you can no longer be able to do that. You are physically able to. Where are all your accusers to the woman, he says, caught in adultery, laying on the floor in the dirt as he's writing? And they've all walked away and they've dropped their rocks because they were going to stone her. Where are all your accusers? She says, none, Lord, none are. They've all left. And he goes, neither do I. Go and sin no more. She was forgiven. And her next instructions were, don't sin anymore. But if you do, there's an advocate we have with the Father. Remember that passage in 1 John? So Paul is writing all these 13 books, and I'm just seeing him writing, some from prison in Rome the first time, some from prison in Rome the second time, some to pastors, some to cyclicals, to countries, some to churches themselves, 13 separate books. And to this book he wrote to the people of the Roman churches, and he says to them in the most amazingly honest moment, verse 13 and following, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now here's where it starts. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this is Paul. This isn't some dude on the street who's selling crack. This is the Apostle Paul, who's written 13 of the 27 books. For I know that the law is spiritual. In other words, not evil. Just because it exposes evil doesn't mean it is. But I am carnal, sold unto sin. Now, this word carnal, for all you people who like to study Greek and like to really study the Bible, is the Greek word sarkanos. And the Greek word sarkanos literally means fleshy. The Greek word sarkakos means fleshly. This is talking about, Paul says, but I am fleshy. In other words, I'm made of flesh. In other words, I have sin nature. I am made of flesh. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. So when I get up in the morning and my back hurts, and you go to the bathroom, and you make weird sounds, and it doesn't smell good in the morning, and you're mean, and you're tired, and you get sick, and you kick your toe, and you want to yell, and someone cuts you off in traffic, and you want to punch their lights out, and your boss isn't nice, and you're not sweet to your wife, and your wife's not sweet to you, and your kids act like blockheads, and your parents act weird, and the world has gone wrong, and you just hurt. Your back hurts, your knees hurt, or then you get really, really old and you have trouble breathing. You have trouble standing up. You have trouble getting to the bathroom in time. Our bodies die. Even before that, when we're young and strong, we're still sinners. We love our families. We love our lives. We love everything. And yet we're still sinners. We are fleshy. Trapped by the flesh, controlled by the flesh with regard to nature, but not having to be controlled by the flesh with regard to choice. My flesh makes me hungry. It makes me angry. It makes me physical. It makes me animal. It makes me all those things. And Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sarkanos. I'm fleshy. Sold under sin. And now this is what it means. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, I do. What a beautiful way of saying, I do the things I shouldn't do. I don't do the things that I should do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I really don't want to do, I do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I wouldn't want to do or would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, it exposes my sin. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about that flesh part again. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Man, if you want to memorize a verse, whether it's in King James, NIV, whatever you want to do, that's the one. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now then, it is no more not I that do it, but that sin dwelleth in me. For I knoweth that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will and present to me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, have any of you ever battled with you really wanted to do the right thing? You really wanted to forgive that person. You really wanted to extend yourself and love that person. You really wanted to give your time to this thing. You really wanted to give your energy to this thing. You really wanted to do what you knew was right, but you just couldn't pull the trigger. You talked yourself out of it. You was in a good mood. You worked yourself up, and all these guys know what I'm talking about. You're on your way home. You thought about how to be nice to your wife. You thought about you're not going to be a jerk tonight. You're not going to be angry. You're not going to be mad for whatever million reasons you could think of. And you're going to be kind. You're going to walk in that house. You're going to sweep her off the feet. You're going to give her a kiss, tell her how much you love her. And by the time you get home, you work yourself up to you're in a bad mood. Do not nod and do not say yes. And by the time you walk in that door, you're in a bad mood already, and your wife or girlfriend are kissing. Well, dad's in a bad mood all the time, and they have no idea that until about 30 seconds of walking that door, you had all these ideas. All these ideas. But women don't get off the hook either. I don't even have to say it, do I? Oh, these things we know we should do. The things we're compelled to. Sometimes God tells us to do stuff. I want you to talk to that waitress. Say hi. Give her a track. Sometimes he wants you to talk to your kid that you know your kid needs to talk, but you're so mad at them because they bumped your car up, because your paint got scratched. God forbid your car got wrecked, and now the life is over for you and them. Don't be stupid. Fix your car. Love your kids. Ground them if you need to. It's just a car. There's a lot of stuff we do. There's a lot of stuff that we know we should do. But because we're holding out our own personal choice, we say no. And Paul says, I struggle with this. Now, wait a minute. He's a Christian. Christians don't struggle with stuff like that. Christians don't sin. Right? Because if you do, you really weren't a Christian. Or Christians sin, and when they really do sin like that, then suddenly he's not a Christian anymore because you can lose it, right? They're both wrong. Paul says, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I do. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I wish I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Once again, you're doing the evil and sin dwells in you. How can sin dwell in you if you're a Christian? Do you know how? It's your nature. Your nature, sin, it's flesh. Sarkanos, fleshy, of the flesh. That's sin nature. It's your sin nature dwells in you. Dwells in me. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, boy, this sounds like it's tough to say. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, and you have a play on words here with the Old Testament law. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Can anybody say amen to that? All these ideas of doing the right thing, and then suddenly something comes up, I'm not going to do it. You know what? When he comes home tonight, I'm going to kiss him on the mouth, tell him I love him. I'm going to fix him his favorite meal. I'm going to take his shoes off and tell him I love him. You know, when she comes home tonight, I'm going to have flowers on that table. I'm going to tell her how beautiful she looks, and I'm going to clean the house up. Nah. They don't deserve that. I remember last night. I know no one's ever done that. I'm just thinking out loud. Yeah. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, this is not just talking about being armed. This is evil. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, remember, this is Paul talking. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against one another, the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Man, and I've said it before when I looked at this passage 3 years ago, 7 years ago, 10 years ago here. Paul is beside himself. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. The things that I should do, I do. In my body wars all these members, this energy inside of me that wants to do wrong. When I want to do right, I talk myself out of it. Then I do wrong. When I don't want to do wrong, I don't talk myself out. Then I do it anyway. I want to do right, but I don't do right. I got this struggle inside of me. The spirit is one, but the body is another. Who shall deliver me from this bondage, this constant pull inside of me, this nature of mine, which is a sin nature, versus this new nature, which is the Holy Spirit? This is what Paul is saying. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. I thank my God now. There's no God now. There's no condemnation. Because God knows there's two natures. The nature that I was created with, that when I was born, conceived, I had my own nature. And that nature is created in sin, and sin nature passes on to me. The act itself is not necessarily sin. It's the nature that got from Adam and Eve to mankind, and sin nature is passed on. And so your babies and me and everybody else that's ever lives are born sinners. We become accountable when we get it and understand it. But that nature never goes away. You don't get saved and your sin nature disappear. Some denominations teach that if you go to church long enough and you pray enough, or some teach that if you just get saved, your old nature is erased. That's nonsense. Paul says in Romans 7, the absolute opposite of that. Some believe that if you sin, then you're not a Christian, or that you've lost your salvation. God can't possibly dwell within you. That's nonsense. Because Paul says, I find in myself two battles. I see another law in my body. I delight in the law of God. And for the inward man, I see another law in my members warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Christ our Lord then, that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. My spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, is the nature on this side. And my nature, my sin nature, that I'm born with, is the nature on this side. And they war one with another. This one says, do good, like the angel. Poof, do good. This one says, no. Poof, no, no. You know? The angel's always got a high vote. You ever notice that? Anyway, they fight one against the other. And whichever one I feed is going to be bigger and stronger. That's really how simple it is. If I feed the Spirit, I can keep my flesh down. If I feed my flesh, it's going to keep the Spirit down. This group over here is really good at feeding the Spirit. They're not going to do this. They're not going to do that. They're not going to see this. They're not going to listen to this. They're not going to go to this place. And they're going to dress, eat, drink, think, and do, because they want the Spirit to be so much stronger than their nature, it'll overcome it. And that is a good thing. Absolutely what we all should do. Now, that doesn't give evidence that we're Christians, nor does it give an evidence that we're not. It shows this person is being conscientious in trying to do what's right, so they keep their nature under the right law, under the right control. This person over here, they tend to do a whole lot more what they want to do. And it's kind of like, if you sin this much, you lose your salvation. So people of a high conscience move that line over a little bit further. Well, we're not going to sin up to this much. And so they live themselves a holy life. They do the best they can. They don't go to this place. They don't drink this. They don't eat this. They don't smoke that. They don't do this. They don't cheat on their spouse. They don't do this. They don't lie, cheat, steal. They do the best they can. Because in their mind, though, if they were, they would lose their salvation. This group, another group in this group, will move this line clear down here, which means they can step over here. Now, they could drink, smoke, party, do whatever they want to do, because it's not a mortal sin. Now, there are some groups down here, on the other hand, who believe they can't lose their salvation at all, so they can do what they want to do. Very few people really believe that, but there are some, but that's what we're accused of. It's a matter of conscience. The struggle is this. This is my nature. This is my nature, and they fight one with another. I'm going to feed one. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage, this snare, this burden that I have? But I thank my God there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. I am not condemned. Do you know why I'm not condemned? Because I've been made clean. Even over here when I have sinned, I am clean in God's eyes. He sees me as whiter than snow. We believe as evangelical Christians who happen to hold more, I do, to the Baptist faith, that I believe that I am, once I'm saved, I am always saved. That does not give me a permission to sin. That does not give me an excuse to do wrong. It doesn't give me a pat on the back for being right. It's how I understand it, so I can have a paradigm of life, a template that says, this is what I operate within. I know I'm a sinner. I know me. Tim Bally bowls with me. He knows me too. Guys that play softball. I mean, I get mad. My wife especially knows me. My kids. But your families know you too. You all look really good sitting here. I mean, you do. You look real good. I mean, you dress up nice. You smile nice. You wouldn't say anything bad for anything in the world. But your husbands and wives and kids and parents know better, don't they? But you know what? Jesus knows better too. And he loves us anyway. Jesus loved me when I was a 16-year-old knucklehead who didn't know him and all I wanted to do was bad stuff. And he made me whiter than snow. That hasn't changed. Because he did it. Not because I did it. I can't be good enough to keep it to prove that I am, and therefore I won't. Nor can I be so bad to be over here as to lose it and have to get it back. It's by grace am I saved through faith. Over and over you hear me say this so that we can get this firmly drilled into us and over because we've all been taught so badly over our lifetime. You've been taught you've got to be baptized. You've been taught you've got to take communion. You've been taught you've got to be good or you'll lose it. You've got to be taught you've got to dress a certain way or it's not real. You've been taught you've got to come a certain amount of time or it's not true. You've been taught you've got to say the right words or it's not real. That's all nonsense. You know, gays can go to heaven. You know how they can go to heaven? Accept Jesus the Christ as the Messiah. Do you know how straight people go to heaven? They accept Jesus the Christ as Messiah. If a straight person doesn't accept Christ, they go to hell. If a gay person doesn't accept Christ, they go to hell. When you're talking about salvation, you're talking about who do you trust? When you're talking about blessing in life and fellowship with God, you're talking about obedience. The two aren't the same. My feet get dirty walking in the world. And so I quote 1 John 1:9, what was written to Christians who were Christians already, who sinned. And it says, for whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then 1 John 1:9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means is I walk in the world, my feet get dirty, and I say, God, I am so sorry. And God washes my feet, so to speak. And now my fellowship with God is restored. My salvation is never in question. My fellowship is. Can you be living a gay lifestyle and be right with God? No. Can you be cheating on your wife or husband and going to church and be living right with God? No. There's a million things that we can't do and be right with God and do, but we're still saved. That's not a slap in God's face because we're going to lose it, nor is it a slap in God's face because we never really had it. It's the flesh. And if we don't feed it, it's going to be bigger. So I guarantee you, like I have to say to myself, that when the flesh is bigger than my spirit, metaphorically speaking, I'm going to feed it more and I'm going to act out more. I'm going to be whatever my personality dictates. If you're a conniver, you're going to connive. If you're a cheater, you're going to cheat. If you're a partier, you're going to party. If you're a liar, you're going to lie. If you're a thief, you're going to be a thief. If you're lazy, you're going to be lazy. If you're selfish, you're going to be selfish. If you're vengeful, you're going to be vengeful. If you're whatever, slothful, pick one. Just pick one. If your nature is any of these things, when it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be exacerbated. It's going to be in control. It's going to be bigger. You'll be a caricature of yourself. You will be at your absolute worst. So if you take you on your best day last year and put you up there, you are a poster child to put on a Hallmark card of this man or this woman loves Jesus. Look at that facial affect. Listen to what they're thinking. See what they did. Listen to their heart. And then take the day of the worst day of the year. Take a picture of that person. Put it on another card. This is what they were thinking. This is what they were saying. And this is what they were doing. Now, would anybody in a million years think they're the same person? Answer is no. Only God knows that. And he loves us. He understands the nature. He understands, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshy. I am carnal. The same word in King James. I am of Sarkanos. I am carnal. I am fleshy. Sold under sin. Born under sin. Sin nature. That doesn't go away when I get saved. It doesn't disperse like an Alka-Seltzer in water. It doesn't get smaller and smaller as you get older. It doesn't go anywhere. The Holy Spirit doesn't get bigger and bigger as you get older. It's the same size always. The two war one with another. which one we're going to feed. I guess that's the question now. If I feed the spiritual side, I can keep me down. If I feed me, it'll keep my spiritual side down. Because the spiritual side really isn't me. It's Jesus living in me. The physical side is me. And I don't like me. I don't like you. I don't like our flesh. Our flesh are carnal. It's sinful. The best of us are ornery. The worst of us are evil. And there's nothing wrong with that. God made us. We sinned. We got bent. But the way to fix it is to know Jesus. And that's not going to take away from your nature because you know your mind. But it's going to give the ability to keep it down by feeding the right side. When you're listening to someone like Paul say this in Romans 7, you are reading about the struggle of a godly man who wrote 13 of the 66 books of the Bible, who was Paul, the Apostle Paul, God's chosen ambassador on three journeys to cover the rest of the world and evangelize them over the course of the next 35 years. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, thought to be dead, buried alive, stoned, bitten by snakes, rejected by the Christian group because he killed their families, accepted by the Christian group because of grace. He's the one that could stand up to Peter, and he did. He was in Roman prison twice, and the last time he was finally beheaded. But we have a nice little blurb from 2 Timothy. It says, I've finished the course, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race. That's this same guy who says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Well, we know the answer, don't we? It's Jesus within us, the Holy Spirit. And like I tell everybody, and like I remind myself, I know exactly when the struggle is going to end. When you die, it's over, and your soul goes to heaven. Your body doesn't. Your body, we're made of sin. Our sinful body can't go to heaven. We're contaminated. Adam and Eve sinned, and we're all contaminated. The Holy Spirit exonerates us that from contamination. And then when we die, that pure soul goes to heaven. And when we're resurrected, the first thing God does to our old body is what? Makes it a new one. Because they don't want that old one either. It's full of sin. It's contaminated. It's fleshy. The new one we're going to get's not. It's perfect unto God. Can a Christian act really, really bad and still be a Christian? Yes. Should a Christian want to act really, really bad and still be a Christian? No. Can a Christian ever lose their salvation because they're really, really bad? No. Is it possible for a godly Christian to do something horrible? Yes. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for loving us. God, knowing that we have a sin nature does not excuse us from doing the best we can. It gives us an understanding as to why we struggle, not permission to sin. It gives us an understanding as to why the struggle is so intense. Father, we thank you for loving us, for forgiving us, for cleansing us, and then for turning around and making us like unto you to do the work that you would have us to do. How in the world, we can't even imagine why you would love us knowing us. And yet you died for us knowing us. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would ease our hearts, strengthen our resolve so we can live more effectively for you, and that you would take that one that may not be a believer yet and change their hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 107. Hymn number 107. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Let's sing the first and the second and the last verses. 1, 2, and 5. Amen. I think if there was one song sung in heaven, I think that'd probably be the song, Amazing Grace. Man, that's the only reason we get to go. Thank God for that. Amazing grace. It's amazing. So how do you know you're going to heaven? Because of amazing grace. Jesus rested my soul. Well, what'd you do good to deserve that? Not a thing. Well, what do you do to have to keep it? Not a thing. So how should you feel about that? Thankful. And appreciative. Definitely. It's great to be a believer and understand it like that. Life doesn't get easy because of it. You just have understanding, purpose, you know, the beginning, middle, and the end of the story. And it changes everything. The one thing it does allow us to not have is fear. Not to be afraid. So many people are so afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We just don't have to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for this day. I pray that you'd watch over our folks here, that you'd encourage each one, give them patience to wait and trust in you, courage to do what you want them to do, Lord, thankfulness that they can speak to you about these things. Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us. Unmerited, but so thankful, Lord. But bless us as we go. Bring us back safe tonight. Watch over us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.